55:8 says that our thoughts are not his thoughts. Wow, is that true? This is the kingdom of God. Things are different in the kingdom of God. And it's one of the great themes that Matthew's wanting to bring out to us. Even in the way that he introduces the book, we begin to see individuals that perhaps are listed in strange ways. Perhaps it's a misprint. He didn't really mean to put Uriah in there with David. I mean, of all the great things that David did, that little thing about murder, I don't know, we want to put that in there. But that's exactly what he puts in there. That Rahab the harlot's in there, in this genealogy, in this listing. I almost stand back and say, no, this isn't the way to do it. It's almost as if God's saying, no, your way is not the way of doing it. Because what we have done is we have gone through the patriarchs and we have gone through the monarchs and we have found ourselves in the dark. And we have found that man's ways only put us in bondage. We find ourselves in this place of bondage, homeless and away from God, in obscurity, because we have pursued things our ways. We think about Jacob, one of the great patriarchs, and how did he do things his way? Well, he manipulated his family. That's what he did. David, the great king, how did he do things his way? Well, he murdered his friend. That's how he did it. And though these are great men with great desires to do right things, every single example reveals to us we have weaknesses. And we can't go our way. So we come to this household of the Christ. And we say, really, Joseph? A carpenter, really? And he says, absolutely. My ways are not your ways. I think differently than you, and I want you to come with me. We're going to think differently. That really is what repentance is about, isn't it? To think differently, to come into the kingdom of God, and to start walking in his realm. Kingdom Basileus actually refers to the rule of God, how he does things, his rule. We look at Mary and we have to say to ourselves, well, here's a young lady, and Matthew doesn't go into a lot of details about her chaste, respectful behavior. Luke does to quite extent. But Matthew reveals to us, here is a lady that has been a virgin. And we have to ask ourselves, as we look at the passage, here's Mary, she's been now put in a very precarious place. Because Scripture tells us that they had discovered, Mary and Joseph discovered, and it's in the passive tense, which means it was a surprise to them that she was expecting. Immediately, here's this woman, she's trying to do the right thing, and now she finds herself in a very disquieting position. What happened? I can just see Joseph. What's happened? I know that this young lady is a woman of integrity. What could have happened? And they're both discovering this, and she's saying, I don't know what happened. You try to do the right thing, and it seems like you're put in a precarious place, and yet God would not leave her here. But God will surround this young lady with nobility and chivalry, and will ultimately declare this woman a woman of purity that will be a testimony down through the ages. She is not going to be abandoned, and she will not be thrown up to the wolves. God will protect her dignity because she has embraced the things that are important to his kingdom. We see these two individuals seemingly obscure. In the midst of obscurity, Roman government is now in control, and God turns to Joseph and he says, Son of David, I've been waiting for you. And Joseph really takes the position of the limelight within this text, and God reveals to us these marvelous, distinctive characteristics that he longs to have in us. And so as we look at these verses, verses 18 through 25, we're going to be looking at five marks of distinctions that are distinctively holy. Now, just to kind of redefine this word for you, because the connotations that oftentimes come in our minds with holy are various sundry and many times erroneous. What we understand is that this word is a far grander word than we would probably define it as. But let me redefine it this week to you in this one word: holy is best. If you can understand that this word holy is literally saying it's nothing like man, it's far grander. And if you could think in terms of good, no, better, no, best. It is literally the word holy. It is who God is. There is no better way that you could ever go than to go the way of God. And so we begin to see what best looks like. Oh, we thought it looked like this. And God says, no, that path only brings you to homelessness and obscurity. This is what best looks like. And he begins to give us an environment. He begins to reveal to us a household of faith. Within the passage, as we look at this, I'm reminded of the Old Testament that oftentimes uses the word better. Have you ever kind of done a study on that? It's better to do this. It's better to do this. Well, as God is using that particular word in the Old Testament, he's literally pointing us to best. He's saying, I know the things that you're going after and the way that you think to go after it is what you perceive to be good. I've got much better. Far above your ways, as high as the heavens. One of the great passages in Psalm 37 reads this way: better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of the wicked. Better? Better to have just a little and be righteous? God immediately in that text is telling us what is best for us. Oh, it's far better to live a righteous life than to have an abundance of stuff. Psalm 118, verse 8 reads this way: better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men or to trust in princes. It's better. Best. It's a holy way. Far greater than any other way than to put your complete trust in God, than to put your trust in anything that you could do or any man could do for you. Far better to do that. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 reads this way: better is a little with the fear of the Lord. What's he saying would be best? The fear of the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and turmoil with it. A lot of times, a lot of turmoil comes with great treasure. Scripture's not saying, you know, it's holy to be poor. It's saying it's better to be righteous. It's better to fear the Lord. It's better to put your trust in God. This is holy. This is set apart. This is not like man. It's better this way. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19 reads this way: better to be with the humble. Better to be humble of spirit. And to be with the lowly than to divide your spoil with the proud. Is it actually better to be humble? You better believe it. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 19:1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity. Oh, integrity is better. Just listen to all the things that we grab after and how different it is than the kingdom of God. Last passage, chapter 22 in Proverbs, verse 1. Favor is better than gold and silver. The favor of God. Oh, my goodness. how much better that is than gold and silver. Of all the things that Mary and Joseph could have had, of all the things they could have done or accomplished at that time, no one could have ever dreamed that they would house the Creator of the universe in their home. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having the Creator of the universe in your home? All because this household chose righteousness, the refuge of the trust in the Lord. They chose that which was to fear God rather than man. They chose that which was about love rather than about money. As a great text in chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. God's way is better. And it's better to be poor and walk in integrity. We see a man that is walking in integrity. We see a man that is walking in righteousness. We see a man that is walking in the love of God. It's no wonder that God says this will be the family that the Christ will be born. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 reads this way. The rock, his way is perfect. For all his ways are just, righteous, and upright is he. Psalm 19:7 reads this way. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Best. The law of the Lord is best. Can you think of all the information that you could accumulate? You could just, man, I just love all this information we get. Yeah, but why are you reading that when you could have best? I just never could understand that. This new book came out. Yes, but why are you reading that when you could have best? There is nothing that says, there are no books out there that says that book is perfect, comprehensively flawless. But this one does. The law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it do? Restores your soul. Makes wise the simple. What book can say that? Warns the servant. Wow. In keeping what it says, there is great reward. Enlightens the eyes. What a wonderful, perfect word it is. Isaiah 25:1 reads this way. Not only are his words perfect, but all of his plans are done in perfection. All of his plans before the foundation of the world were completely, perfectly proclaimed. Well, so what should we do? Go his way. It's always best. Joseph and Mary, gee, did they stay in obscurity by going God's way? Or are they forgotten by mankind? You know, we could probably list 100,000 very well-to-do people that accomplished what was perceived to be great works at the time that these two folks were on the earth. But they will not be forgotten. And the privilege that they had is unequaled. And imagine if it could happen to a carpenter, it could happen to you. Come, he says, come to my kingdom. As we look at the passage, we look at verse 18, we see that something magnificent happened, and that was in this particular family, there was a holy conception. Something not of man. Best. It's best if man's not in the mix. It's best when God is doing all the work. That's always going to be best. And so the passage reads this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child. How? By the Holy Spirit. This is not of man. This is of God. Very different. Then in verse 19, I want you to see that there was now a holy intent by Joseph. God is surrounding this whole text with holiness. I mean, it just screams, this is a better way to live. This is the best way to live. Here is this man, and he finds this news, and it doesn't make any sense, and yet he chooses not to react humanly, but he chooses to respond in love towards his wife. And it says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, present continual, he walked in righteousness. His desire was to do the right thing. How many times have you bypassed the right thing because of an emotional reaction? You knew what the right thing was, but your emotions took over and you did what you felt like doing. This man says, I'm going to do the right thing. I don't understand what's happening. It doesn't look right. A great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as it describes the characteristics of love, says this: love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. My dad used to say, you know what that's saying, son? I said, no, what's that? He goes, love always thinks the best. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why it's going on. But I believe that it's best. And instead of reacting emotionally, he responded righteously. And now his first thought is, how can I protect my wife? I mean, of all the things to think of, she hurt me. She abandoned me. She went to somebody else. There's 1,001 things he could be thinking about. But what he thinks about is, how can I protect my wife? Scripture calls it his will or his desire. If you look within the passage, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting, not willing, not desiring to see her disgraced, hurt in any way, desire to put her away secretly. We talked about this last week. It was only until he does this that the angel shows up. God is waiting for you, he's waiting for me to have right heart and a right intent. And God will begin to work and reveal. Oh, I just want to see how God is revealing what God's plan is. God says, I'll reveal it to you. Let me see your heart. Not until your heart's right will I reveal the plan. So the great intention of Joseph is being revealed. What a holy intention that is. A protection rather than an exposing, a condescending, a criticism. Different is that. Verse 20, I want you to look. Verse 20 and 21, we begin to see a holy mission within the text. Angel comes and it says this in verse 20, but when he had considered this, when he had been thinking about this, the Lord saw, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. I can imagine Joseph going, I've been called a lot of things. Son of David, I haven't heard that one in a while. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid. Why should I be afraid? Because this woman is expecting. And they've not even come together yet. They've been betrothed. They've been engaged for a year. And they can't go and have sex with anybody else. They're promised to each other during this time. But marrying her, really? In this condition? According to the Jewish law, she should be stoned. Don't be afraid. What is happening here is holy. It's different. It's unique. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Look within the passage. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name, what? Jesus. Jehovah is the Savior. Came to save. What a magnificent name to call one. It's interesting to do a study if you ever, in the name of Jesus, you see a phrase like that, or in the name of this. What it's literally talking about is that the name is that which conjures up feelings and emotions for that person. In other words, not like we just kind of name people nowadays, Fred, George, something, you know, whatever's on our, I'm not saying those are bad names, I'm just saying we just think of a name, hey, I like that name, and we give them a name. Not so. The purpose of the name was to identify the person. And it's how you think of that person. What do you think of when you think of Jacob? A supplanter. That's right. Supplanter. That's who he is. How should you be thinking of this one that is to be born of you? You be thinking, Jehovah saves. Every time he walks in the room, Jehovah saves. What a wonderful name that is. What a wonderful feeling to have as a part of your spirit every time that lad walks in the door. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. It is an offense that we have committed against the Lord. We have missed the mark of his perfection. All fall short of the glory of his mark. But more than that, we have offended him. And yet, Jehovah turns and he says, in spite of your offenses, your violations against God and man, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to preserve you. Remember that every time he walks in the room. That's a holy mission. Most people live and die for themselves. This mission is different. He will live and die for you. He will become sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. He will come, and though he were rich, he will become poor, that you might have the riches of God in Christ Jesus. That's a different mission. A mission like no other. If you look with me in verse 22 and 23, it now says, now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated, you don't even have to translate it. It's translated in the passage. Which translated means what? God is with us. Why does he quote this? And why does he seem to bring it all to this head? And the reason is just as plain as the prophecy from which it comes. The marvelous text in Isaiah chapter 7, in which King Ahaz is king over Judah at that time, who has been sacrificing his children so that he might be prosperous, who has done everything wicked in the nation and is full deserving of death, at a time in his life in which both Israel from the north and Syria have now come together against him. He has no hope of getting out of this one, and he deserves to die. And yet God in his grace turns to Ahaz and said, Ahaz, ask anything of me. As high as the heavens, as deep as Sheol, and I'll give it to you. Just ask me. And Ahaz says, I will not ask you. I will go to Assyria. And he spits on the present of God. And God says, I'll bless you without you. And he gives this prophecy. A virgin will be with child. We will do it without you. It demonstrates to me something extremely holy. And that is the determination of God to love us in spite of ourselves. God was determined to save. You know how we get determined to save and then somebody, you know, crosses the line. We go, that's it. I was determined, but you wouldn't let me. And God says, I am determined and you cannot stop me. That's a holy determination, isn't it? What a wonderful picture that is within the passage 22 and 23. Holy determination of God. Last but not least, you have within the text a holy affection. And if you look within the passage, it says this in verse 24. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife. Watch the phrase here. And kept her a virgin. Literally, I think the King James has it best. And knew her not during this time. Watch the phrase, or the word, until heos is the Greek word, which is a particle of limitation where something continues up to a certain point of time, which is telling us that Mary was not a perpetual virgin, but she was up to the time until she had this child. And so it says, and he kept her a virgin until, see the word, until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What a strange affection that is. That's not affection like the world. Let me tell you how it's different. There are basically three things in here that are extremely different, extremely holy, but best. The first is that this guy loves by obeying God. That's a different kind of love, isn't it? A different kind of affection. Oh, I love this person. I love. Then obey God. Do what God tells you. Well, if God tells me, it may not be as loving as me. No, it will be more loving than you. Do what God tells you. That's how you'll demonstrate love to this person. Does it always make sense to you at the time? Maybe not. But a love that obeys God is a love that is best for that person as well for you. It's holy. And holy is always best. Holy is this divine thing that is perfect. The second thing that he does within the text is he literally puts her best above his fleshly desires. That's unheard of. Talk about holy. That's unheard of. But he's going to put her best and the best of all mankind above his fleshly desires. That's a different kind of affection. But that's a holy affection. Last but not least within the text, he does something very difficult for all of us to do. And that is, he literally patiently waits on God's timing. You know, this whole pregnancy thing, you can't rush it. It's a kind of like a 9-month thing. And you try to rush it, things aren't going to turn out well. Problems will ensue. Complications will arise. God had a time. And he says, wait. And he waited. He waited on God's timing. Oh God, there's so many people that are not saved. It's time now to save. Wait. Got 9 months before this child is born. Wait. And he does. Waiting on God's timing, this is a key point, is always best for everybody. Oftentimes think of the church when they come before God, 120 people, they get to stand and gaze and they watch Jesus go up into heavens. He goes, coming back, you're going to be my witnesses. Right then I go, go, man. I just saw somebody taken up into heaven. I saw the heavens open. I'm ready. It's fresh on my mind. Let me convey it now. And he says, wait. 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 days. Pentecost. Wait for my Spirit. And then my Spirit will lead you. You won't be going off of an experience. You'll be going off of a heart. Wait. Paul was converted. And Scripture tells us, he tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, I wanted to go back to Jerusalem, but I could not go back until 14 years. Wait. Here's a man that was called into ministry. Wait. John Mark, wait. But God, he's not working fast enough in this person's life. Wait. Let him work. You don't try to change those people. You don't try to make it happen. Wait for his timing. It's always best to wait on the Lord. These five distinctives are part of us. And he's calling us to these very same distinctives. Let me list them one more time for you. One is holy conception. Do you know that you need to be wholly conceived? John chapter 3, 7 says, you must be born again. John says it differently in John chapter 1, as he states it within the text, born not of blood, verse 12 and 13, born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You've got to be born again. Until you're born again, there's nothing different about you. There's nothing God-like about you. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And there will be nothing that we can do that will be lasting, that will be God-like. But if His Spirit resides within us, it's a whole new life. He is calling us to best. Best cannot happen without God. The second one that we looked at is holy intention. God is calling us to have the same heart that we saw within Joseph, to walk in the same manner, to have the same intent in everybody that we see. And that is that our desire is to cover their sins, not to embarrass them of their sins. Now, we don't cover them by ignoring them. We cover them by giving them the one who covers with the blood and forgives their sin. But in today, it's very easy to become so sanctimonious that we become so critical. And we begin to pull out let's just get it all out there. All of us are sinners. Good. Now that we're done with that. Now, let's cover. We talked about this particular verse, but 1 Peter chapter 4 is a great text to have as your list, because it says this: be fervent in your love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love is always looking to restore, always looking to help this person come to a freedom, not to oppress them about their sins. Most people, if they'll be honest with themselves on any given day, will admit that they're sinners. You don't have to convince them of that. If they're walking in truth, if they're seeking the truth, you don't have to sit down and say, well, you know, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. You don't have to tell them. They already know. They're already feeling miserable. They're already feeling depressed. They're already feeling in darkness. There needs to be someone that says, good news. Your sins are forgiven. Paul says that we're actually called to be agents of liberation. In Galatians chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ came to set us The holy intent is bearing on things, believing on things, hoping on things. We have a holy mission, just like was in the text. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save the world. Christ says, "Be my witnesses." I get to be a witness of the one who saves. Now that's different. That's unique. Acts chapter 1, his declaration is, "You shall be my witnesses." But Jesus puts it a different way in Matthew. Let me read it for you. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. And just let me use the two words that he uses. He says, "You are to be salt and you are to be light." Salt. God has called us to preserve righteousness in this world, to be a preservative. And God has called us to shine, to bring hope, not condemnation. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a holy mission that is. Everybody else is talking doom and gloom. We get to tell light. We get to proclaim light. Oh, look at the future. It looks so bad. No, it looks great. It couldn't look better. Things will just get better and better for us as the world gets worse and worse. We're called to have a holy determination. A holy determination that is not like the world, that gives up as soon as we're attacked. We don't give up. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll close with this text. There's no mistake that that particular prophecy was written at that time with Ahaz, probably one of the most despicable kings of Judah. The most unlovable, if you could dream up or conjure up, who could possibly be the most unlovable character in the universe? It would be Ahaz. And God says, "In spite of you, I'll shower love upon you. A virgin will be born." Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 reads this way. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Well, sure, because enemy, that's far enough. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, in order that you might have this holy determination that's on your Father's heart. In order that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? What distinction do you have? How different are you than the world? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you more than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, I'm calling you to best. Come, join perfection with me. Walk in holiness. It's a different kingdom. We do things differently. You'll never be sorry." Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks that you have called us out of the world and into your marvelous light. It's a different kingdom. Our minds are having a hard time adjusting to this. but by the power of a rebirth, your Spirit can change our hearts and we can see things clearly. Give us the distinction of the best in our hearts this very day. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never come to Jesus Christ and said, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, I want best in my life. I want to be holy like you. If you've never come to your Savior, who came for this purpose, that you might be finally free from all of your wrongdoings, all of your mishaps, all of your bad turns, all of your out and out rebellious ways. He came to set you free, to rescue you. Scripture says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power to become sons of God, even to those that put all of their trust in his name, Jesus, Savior, Jehovah saves. Scripture tells us that now you'll be born, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but by God. Change your heart. Everything will change. Your intention, your determination, your affections. It'll all change. You pray, Sonny.
My heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Father, I feel like you've called us to a holy walk, a holy mission. We no longer are proclaiming ourselves, we proclaim Christ crucified. We do not preach ourselves, but you. thank you for taking us out of the realm, the darkness of this kingdom, and making our life have meaning again. We give you praise in Jesus' name.